to an event in their home. They had some people over, and they wanted to introduce a new food or a drink that would make you lose weight, regrow your hair, and live forever. Kind of like kombucha tea, you know. You'd go to the house and you'd just wait for them to say, today, what? April Fool's, because there is no such thing that even grows hair, let alone gives forever life. However, this Sunday on Easter, we're going to look at an incident where Jesus made that kind of an offer, a similar sounding offer, something that you eat or drink that will make you live forever. And I'm not fooling on April 1st. And neither is John the Apostle, the author of John. Remember John's Gospel, this account written, it's an eyewitness account, and it's written not only to be an eyewitness, but to be an evangelistic book. You remember that John, Jesus' closest disciple, records highlights of Jesus' earthly ministry, specifically 8 signs, 8 highlighted specific miracles that Jesus did out of the thousands of miracles that he performed, out of the 35 that are recorded in the Gospels. John records 8 of them, all with the purpose of what? Proving that Jesus is the Son of God so that you may believe and therefore, by believing, have everlasting or eternal life. 8 miracles. We've gotten to what? 5 of them? By the time we get to chapter 6, Jesus is in the middle of his earthly ministry. He's performed multitudes of miracles, but John has shown us 5 of them. Remember the last couple of weeks in chapter 6, we saw the 4th and the 5th of those 8 miracles. The 4th was the land sign where he fed the 5,000 plus people with just a little boy's lunch. And then there was the lake sign when he walked on the water and instantly stopped the storm and got the boat right to the shore immediately. Last week, we were in chapter 6, and we looked at verses 22 to 40, and Jesus in that section told his listeners, which really included a lot of those same people that he fed, he told them how they could receive eternal life. It was through faith in him. In verse 28, the people asked him, well, what works must we do? What kind of good deeds do we have to perform in order to go to heaven to have eternal life? And Jesus said, their only work that there is the work of God, in verse 29. And the only work that can result in God's favor is that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's not behave, it's believe. Believe in him whom he has sent. Because no good works, no behavior can save a person because all of us have already performed bad works. We've all broken God's commandments and we deserve hell and judgment. So the only work that we can do is to believe in Jesus. To believe in his work on the cross where he died in our place paying for our sins. He is our substitute sacrifice. Then in verse 35, Jesus made that great claim, and we'll see it again repeated today. I am the bread of life. He used the well-known Old Testament name of God, the revealed name of God, the I am, to show that he's claiming to be God. And he claimed that whoever comes to him as the bread of life will not hunger, and he who believes in him will never thirst, in verse 35. And then last week we ended with Jesus' wonderful statement in verse 40 regarding the Father's will. Listen to the Father's will for you. Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, that's Jesus, and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. God's desire, God's will, is that men and women put their faith in Jesus, they believe in Jesus, therefore they obtain eternal life, and that guarantees that one day at the rapture of the church, they will receive new bodies. He will raise them up with imperishable eternal bodies where we will live forever with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, and that's a wonderful thing that God wills to have happen. Well, twice in verse 39 and verse 40 last week, in verse 39 and verse 40, Jesus said twice, he will raise up believers on the last day. In this morning passage, he's going to repeat that claim again. I will raise them up on the last day twice more. So this theme of resurrection is perfect for today, Resurrection Sunday, because our resurrection in the future is made possible because of Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago. So let's jump into the middle of John chapter 6, starting at verse 41. With the Jews' complaints, the Jewish religious rulers' complaints against him. And their first complaint is about his claim in verse 41. John 6:41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said,
I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And remember in John's gospel, when it says the Jews, it's not saying every Israelite or every Jewish person. It's talking about who? The Jewish religious rulers, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, those who were in charge of the Jewish faith on earth, the Jewish religious rulers. They were Jesus' enemies. They were jealous of him. And in chapter 5, remember, that's when they started to persecute him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he blasphemed, they thought. He called himself God. He made himself equal with God. They see that as blasphemy because he's just a man. But the problem is, it's not blasphemy because he is God. He's the God-man. But they viewed it as blasphemy, and so they began to persecute him in chapter 5. They were his enemy. Now the context for this whole section that we're in John chapter 6, it tells us in verse 59 where this takes place. And if you look at verse 59, it says, it takes place in the synagogue in Capernaum. Remember Jesus went on the other side of the lake to Capernaum? Well, at this point, he's in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. It must be on a Saturday, on a Sabbath, because Jesus is preaching there in the Jewish synagogue. That's the context of this whole chapter 6 conversation that's going on. He's preaching to them. He's teaching the word of God in the synagogue. And the Jewish religious rulers were there, probably a lot of them coming from Jerusalem, and obviously the ones that were there at that synagogue. And it says they were, in verse 41, grumbling about him. I love that word. We've talked about this before here, maybe a long time ago. The word grumbling, the Greek word, and the King James Version puts murmured. They murmured. It's a funny word in the Greek. It's gangudzo. Okay, gangudzo. And it's a type of word that's known as the onomatopoeia. Right? You know what that is? That's a word that sounds like what it is. Like the word gong. Sounds like a gong, right? Or like boom or click. Or ring, they sound like the word itself, when you say it, sounds like the noise that it makes. Gangutso is that kind of a word. And the same is true in English. When we say grumbling, it sounds like grumbling, you know. When we say murmur, it sounds like we're murmuring. That's the kind of onomatopoeia that it is. It's that low, complaining sound of discontent that we make when we're dissatisfied or angry with our situation. We grumble, we mumble, we murmur, we whine, we gangudzo, right? We gangudzo. God doesn't like gangudzo. God doesn't want us to do that. It's a really important thing to understand. In the Old Testament, it records that the Israelites, God's people, when they were in the wilderness, they grumbled before and after. They gangudzo before and after God provided the manna for them, the daily manna. Not before, when they didn't have any food, they were hungry, and after he provided the food, they still continued to grumble against him. Number 16 records that in response to their grumbling, and really their grumbling is against Moses and Aaron, their leaders, but ultimately it's against God because he gave them those leaders. Number 16 says, when they were grumbling against Moses, God started a plague. And Aaron ran out and interceded for the people, and God stopped the plague, and he only killed 14,700 Israelites for grumbling. He would have killed more, except for Aaron stepped in and stopped the plague, had God stopped the plague. He interceded. That's a serious thing. 14,000 people laying there dead because of this plague that God sent in response to their grumbling. So we don't grumble. Okay, we don't gangudzo, because when you grumble, we're saying, Lord, I don't like what you've done with my life. I don't like what I have. You haven't given me enough. You haven't done enough for me. I'm grumbling. I don't like my daily food that you're providing every single day by a miracle. I don't like the clothes I have, whatever it is. When we grumble, we're grumbling against God, and that is something that he doesn't want us to do. Okay, so let's make ourselves, remind ourselves this Easter Sunday that we should be grateful rather than grumble. Okay, grateful instead of grumbling. When you catch yourself grumbling, and listen, we've all done it. I've done it. Confess that a sin and be grateful instead. Practice gratefulness. Verse 41. It says why they're grumbling. They're grumbling about him because he said, and we saw this in last week's passage, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And remember, Jesus used the Old Testament name for God there, the I am, in regards to himself. This is a deliberate claim of his to say that he is God. And not only is he God, he is the bread of life that satisfies, the bread that comes down from heaven. Claiming to be God for any human would be blasphemy and is worthy of death. And that's why the Jews were persecuting and wanted to kill and ultimately did execute Jesus for blaspheming. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." That's why they wanted to kill him, because he was making himself equal with God. They were grumbling about his blasphemy, and then in verse 42, about his childhood credentials, his claim to be Jesus, to be God, and then his childhood credentials, verse 42. They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'? How does we now say, 'We saw this kid grow up in Galilee. We saw him his teenage years. We know his parents.' How does he now say that he's come down from heaven? He was born right here. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up right here. And he says he came down from heaven? He can't be God. He's just a man. We know his history. We know his parents. We're aware of his childhood credentials. He's like the rest of us. He didn't transport here from heaven. He was a baby." Six times in this section of John, Jesus claimed he came down from heaven. So the religious rulers were trying to show that he was just a regular man, just a fellow Galilean like them, who grew up there and originated on earth like every other human child. He didn't start out in heaven. He's like everybody else. He's born. And here he says, "I came down from heaven." See, no other prophet could. Other prophets were born. Other great humans were born. But Jesus came down from heaven and was born. And that's the difference. That's the claim that they were grumbling about. He came down from heaven. Therefore, he's God. He's not a prophet. He's not a good man. He is God himself. In response to the Jewish religious rulers' complaints, verse 43 to 47 record Jesus' comeback. Verse 43, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble, ganguzo, among yourselves.'" Do not grumble among yourselves. Supernaturally perceiving, obviously they're ganguzo, murmur, you know. They're doing this with each other, and Jesus, maybe he probably didn't hear them, but he knew what they were doing, because he could perceive supernaturally what they were thinking about. So he tells them in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." There's that first occurrence of the resurrection. "I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless they're drawn." How many of you have been at a point in your life where you said, "I started seeking God"? Okay? "I began to seek God. I began to search for God," right? You did do that, but that wasn't the beginning. The beginning was someone was drawing you. That's why you saw him, because he was drawing you, because Jesus says here, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws them." Man, unsaved man does not move towards God. He moves away from God. He moves apart from God. He's going the other way. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." There's none who seeks for God unless the Father's drawing them to God. So if you're seeking for God now, today, and I hope you are, understand this, because God is drawing you. And when you first sought for God and you first came to God, you didn't find him. He found you and gave you that desire to seek for him. Man goes the wrong way. Man pursues self. Man pursues sin. Man's going the other way. He's following Satan without even realizing it. But God draws him to himself, to the Son. We aren't out there seeking Jesus. He's the one seeking us. And they say in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He comes and seeks us. And the Father draws us to the Son. He takes the initiative. When salvation happens, the initiative starts with God. It's his work in us and our response to it, to believe. So that one day we'll receive, it says, imperishable body. Well, it says, it doesn't say it. It says, "I will raise him up." That's the resurrection. That's when we get our new bodies that last forever. He will raise us up on the last day. Well, how does he draw? How does God the Father draw sinners to the Son? Verse 45 tells us, through his word. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And here Jesus paraphrases the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 54:13, although it's taught in other Old Testament passages as well. Isaiah 54:13, it says, all your sons will be taught of the Lord. And Jesus says here, they shall all be taught of God. God the Father draws people to Jesus by teaching them his word. He takes his word. The Holy Spirit teaches us and helps us to understand the scriptures. And that God uses that to draw us to his son, the Savior. Particularly, he points us to verses and passages that speak about salvation and about sin and about the need for a Savior and about how Jesus is that Savior. It's the Word of God. When you heed the Word of God, not just hear it, but heed it, respond to it, you'll come to the one to whom the Word points, and that is Jesus. Jesus said the same thing back in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my Word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And it's not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You hear the word, you believe, and then you're saved. Remember what Romans 10:17 says? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We hear the word, and then we respond by faith. God teaches us by giving us his word. Well, the rebuke is to these religious rulers who are the experts of the word. Right? They're the experts of the Old Testament. And basically he's saying to them, you're not listening to God. You have the word. He's teaching you about me, and you're not listening to him. You're missing it because you're missing me. And he continued in verse 46 to show that you can't know God by sight, but by faith. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. See, men are taught by God, but only the Son has actually seen God. And hence, he is the one that can reveal to us God the Father. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, John wrote, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, as Jesus, he has explained them. See, Jesus saw God the Father, and he explains them to us. We don't see him. But Jesus, who came down from heaven, saw him and reveals him to us. And the promise in the next verse. And I tell you what, you're memorizing John 3:16 to 18 in our, as a church, we're memorizing that passage. But here's a quick one that you can memorize that has the whole message in it. Look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Isn't that awesome? It's so simple. There's so much left out of there. Like he who goes to church every Sunday when there's not a game on, or he who tithes regularly, or he who is faithful, or he who volunteers at the Boy Scouts, or whatever it is that you want to put in there for good works, it's not in there. It's not he who behaves, but he who believes has eternal life. I mean, I don't know if there's a more concise scripture in one verse to say how someone is eternally saved from hell and sin and death other than that. Truly, truly. It's another one of Jesus' truly, truly, literally, amen, amen statements. Basically saying, this is true. This is important. Listen to this. I say to you, he who believes has, as a present possession, eternal life. He doesn't say, he who believes one day they'll have eternal life when the resurrection happens. No, he who believes has it now. You have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life now. You will live forever. You'll get new bodies that won't die, because your physical body will die, but you'll live forever until you get a new body, and then you'll live forever in that new body. But your spirit will never be separated from God. Not he who behaves, but he who believes. Obviously, I'm talking about believing in Jesus. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again for you. And in verses 48 and 49, Jesus claimed to be that bread of life that he'd been talking about, this wonder bread. I just made that up, this wonder bread, this forever food. Jesus claims that he's the food. He's the bread of life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. And when it says of life, it's just saying, I'm the bread that gives life. I'm the source of life. I'm the bread that gives life. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. See, verse 48, Jesus using the I am again, the claim to deity that we read last week. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He's making the same claim. He's just repeating it here. I am the bread of life. And he's contrasting the bread of life with the manna. What's the manna? Remember in the Old Testament? It's that little wafer-like honey-tasting little food things that God provided every day. They'd get up, and there'd be man on the ground, except on the Sabbath day, right? They didn't gather on the Sabbath day. They gathered the day before, and they got 2 days, right? If you gathered more than enough for those 2 days or that each day, if you tried to store it up, it would turn, the worms would eat it and turn, you couldn't eat it anymore. God was providing for them every day their daily bread, manna. For 40 years when they were in the wilderness, he kept that 1.5 million people alive, right? And Jesus says there's something better than that, the bread of life. Because the manna is temporary. You have to re-eat it every day. You have to go out there and get it and eat it, prepare it, cook it, whatever they did with it, and eat it every day. It can't save you. It kind of just sustains you. But the bread of life saves you. How do you know that the manna can't save you? Because he said it. Your fathers, your ancestors, the Jewish people that preceded you, ate the manna in the wilderness, and they all died. Eventually, they all died off. It sustained them temporarily, but the bread of life gives eternal life. It saves eternally. Verse 50. Speaking of himself, this is the bread, Jesus says, which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Not die. The result of this bread when you eat it is you won't die. You will not die. What? Not die? Doesn't everyone die? In chapter 11, when we get there, next year about this time probably, Jesus spoke to Lazarus' sister, Martha. And in John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, Jesus says, will live even if he dies. And watch this. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Will never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? There's no more important question than that. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? People, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life and that by believing in him, you will never die? That's what it means to be saved. Is you believe in Jesus and in his promise that you will never die. Now, this isn't saying you won't die physically. They would all die physically. Except the believers at the time of the rapture. But you'll never die spiritually. You begin a relationship with God that will never be separated, even by physical death. Nothing can separate us from the relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship is what eternal life is defined as. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Christ. It's knowing God the Father, it's knowing God the Son. You'll know him forever, and that will never be separated. Once you know him, you will never not know him. You'll know him forever and ever, even when your body dies. So eternal life begins in this life. When you believe in Jesus, you begin that relationship. You have eternal life, and it lasts forever, even surpassing death, because you get your new body someday. But you'll live on with him. Even when you die, your spirit will go to be with him. See, that's what faith is. It's recognizing, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I deserve hell. I deserve separation from God. But I believe Jesus died on the cross, as the Word of God says. He paid for my sins. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later, just like the Bible said he would. He did. And when I receive him as my Savior, I have eternal life at that moment, never to stop. It will never end, and he will never leave nor forsake us. And eventually, I'll get a new, and you as a believer, will get a new, imperishable, eternal body at the resurrection. Well, how is that made possible? Verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The bread is his body. And in verse 51, he's just reiterating what he's already said in verse 33, in verse 35, today in verse 47, and verse 48. Again, boldly using the I am name of God from the Old Testament for himself and declaring that he is the source of everlasting life. He is the living bread, the bread that gives life. And he says, the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Remember John 1:14? The word became what? Flesh. He took on a body. Jesus took on that physical body when he came to earth as a human baby. And what he's saying is, I am offering my flesh. I'm offering my body. I gave my body. I'm giving my body to you by dying on that cross. When he offered his flesh, when he gave his body, is when he gave it on the cross as the payment for the sins, it says, of the world there. He's given his flesh for the sins of the world. He's given his life and his flesh for the sins of the world. Not for just the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles, for everyone. The sins of the world. Not some small group, but the entire world. He offers his flesh as our substitute sacrifice. The Bible says that he became sin for us. The Bible says that our sins were put on his body, and he bore our sins on his body on the cross, and thereby taking the wrath of God that we deserve in our place as our substitute. That's what he's saying here by bringing up flesh. He's saying, I'm offering myself as the sacrifice for you. Apart from Jesus' death on the cross, we would have to die for our sins. Because to be forgiven of sins, there has to be death. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his blood in our place. He endured the penalty that we deserve when he hung on that cross. And then 3 days later, as we celebrate today on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead, as we read in the opening passage of John 20. And he became what Revelation 1:5 says, he became the firstborn from the dead. He was the first resurrection, the first to be raised from the dead in his new, imperishable, glorified body. Okay, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but this is talking about the resurrection in a new, imperishable body. Jesus is the firstborn. The firstborn of what? That means there's others. Who's the others? Look around the room. We're the ones who benefit, who follow, who get our own resurrection. His resurrection makes possible our own individual resurrection in our new bodies. Colossians 1:18 says, Jesus is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He leads a procession of resurrected lives throughout all the future, of which we who believe are a part. And then we obtain what Jesus promised back last week in verse 39 and in verse 40 and today in verse 44 and in verse 54. And here it is. I will raise him up on the last day. When Jesus returns to rapture his church, he will give all Christians our new imperishable bodies. He will raise us up. He'll take our bodies that are in a grave or in the bottom of the lake or wherever they are, and we'll raise them up and reconnect them with our Holy Spirit and with our spirits, and we'll live forever in new, imperishable, undiable, no pain, no gray hair, kombucha tea type bodies. And notice how you receive it. How do you get this life? How do you get this bread? Eat it. If anyone eats of this bread, Jesus, the bread of life, if anyone eats of it, he will live forever. Like the manna, this bread has to be consumed or eaten. Now we understand that he's speaking symbolically here, right? And we'll see it in verses 53 and 54. It's a symbol of coming to him, of believing him. Those are the same thing. We partake of him. We eat him. We receive him. But the religious rulers didn't see the spiritual symbolism in him, and so they got confused. Verse 52. And the Jews, remember the religious rulers, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They failed to see the spiritual lesson in this, the picture of it, this object lesson. They're like the woman at the well, remember, in chapter 4? They go to the physical. Well, how do I get the, draw that? Give me a bucket so I can draw some of this water that you're offering, the water of life. I got to go get some of that stuff in a bucket, you know. She's thinking physical. Or like Nicodemus, I got to go back in the womb, you know, a second time, be born again. They're thinking of the literal. And here they're thinking of his literal flesh. How can he give us his body to eat? That's gross. That's cannibalism. Genesis 9, Leviticus 17, Leviticus 19 forbid cannibalism. Replying to their confusion, their cannibalistic confusion, Jesus confirmed their need to consume himself in verse 53. He's the bread of life. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. To eat and drink of Jesus' flesh and blood is obviously, symbolically speaking, of partaking of him, of receiving him. It's equivalent to what we've been reading all along. How do you get saved? You believe. You come to Jesus. Those are all the same thing. You receive him, John 1:12, by faith. As the Son of God and as your Savior. He's the one who took on flesh, became a man, shed his blood, gave his life to pay for our sins. He's our substitute sacrifice, but you have to decide, am I going to embrace that and consume that and partake of that, or am I going to reject that? That's a choice. Remember the woman? He said, ask. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you the water of life. But you have to ask. You have to eat. You have to drink it. You can't push it away, or it does you no good. You who don't eat it or drink it, you who don't come to the bread of life, you who reject it, you have no life in yourselves. You remain spiritually dead. You already were dead spiritually, and you remain spiritually dead forever, separated from God because of your sin. Obviously, Jesus wasn't endorsing cannibalism. He's standing right there. He's not saying, hey, you know, hey, you can have my index finger, you get my ear, you know, take a bite. I mean, that would be ridiculous. We know he's speaking symbolically here. They had to know it, but they're refusing to believe it. Jesus is simply saying, if you want to have life in yourself, you want everlasting life, embrace me, partake of me, receive me, believe and appropriate me as your Savior. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has, present tense, has eternal life, and I will raise him up, will, future tense, I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. In other words, when you partake of Jesus, when you receive him as your Savior, you begin an eternal relationship, an abiding relationship with him. He comes to live inside of you and you begin this abiding relationship, an interactive, real, personal relationship with the Son of God, the King of Kings, the living Savior. He abides in me and I in him. Remember, I already read John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent. It's a relationship, a knowing relationship with him. You are surrounded this morning by believers who know and fellowship and abide in Jesus Christ. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, not the manna. He who eats this bread will live forever. The bread of life. God the Father sent his Son down from heaven to live as a human, to take on a human body, live as a human, and then die for our sins so that anyone who partakes of him will live forever. I started out by saying, wouldn't it be awesome if they invent some food or some drink, like kombucha tea or candy bar or something. You eat this, you get that new coffee or whatever, and instantly you lose weight and grow hair and you live forever. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what this is. But even better, you'll live forever in paradise. But you have to eat them. You have to embrace them. Craig D. Lounsborough said, Easter is a time when God turned the inevitability of death into the invincibility of life. We're all going to die physically, but you're invincible spiritually when you receive Jesus Christ, the bread of life. So happy Resurrection Sunday. It's good to be alive, isn't it? Let's close with a couple application points, and then we'll sing to praise the Lord as we wrap up this Easter Sunday service. Number one, be grateful, not grumbling. The antidote, the opposite of grumbling and gangudzoing and whining and complaining is thankfulness. Give God thanks. Practice giving thanks. Practice looking at your situation and say, instead of the one flat tire, I look, hey, I got three that are full, you know. You know, the glass is half full or whatever. Try to look for things to be thankful for and give that thanks. Practice giving thanks, because otherwise we revert to the grumble. We find what's wrong in everything instead of being thankful. Listen, you're going to live forever. Who cares if you get the flu or whatever? You're going to live forever without the flu when you get your new body. So be grateful, not grumbling. Number two, commune with Jesus. It's an abiding relationship. We have to do our part to meet with him. Get to know him. Remember, we talk about this. We want to do this as a church. We want to grow, to know, and to show Jesus. So the more we get to know him and we grow in that intimacy, the more we're going to be able to show him to other people. Tell others about him. How do we do that? You get alone with him. You set aside a half hour or 15 minutes or wherever you start, and you open up your Bible and you talk to him and you listen to him and you pray and you meet with him, and then learn to walk with him throughout the day. Learn to walk with him. It's an abiding relationship. It's a real live relationship. Jesus is not a historical figure who's gone. He's alive and well, and he lives in us as believers. So we abide with him and in him, and he abides in us. Third, share the word. You got Gospel of John over here? I think we do. Oh, I took those to the reserve this morning. Never mind. We have Gospels of John usually. We have other Gospels of John on the little track table there and the little stand. Give those away. It's a story for the unbeliever of Jesus. It gives the miracles. It convinces people. Give those things out. Talk to people. Share the gospel. Invite them to church. Invite them to your home. Tell people about Jesus. Okay, it's our job to point others to the one that we were pointed to. Somebody pointed you to Jesus. I remember who pointed me to Jesus. A bunch of people did, but I remember who got me convinced. My spiritual mom, Sharon, led me to the Lord. And you have people pointing you to Jesus, so now it's our turn to be the pointers. We are pointed, now we're appointed to point others to Jesus. And then lastly, partake of the bread of life. If you haven't yet already trusted Jesus as your own Savior, this is a perfect day. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. What better day than this? He is alive. He's returning soon. Is God drawing to you? Or are you thinking, you know what? I'm ready to believe in Jesus. Eat Him today. Take Him into your life today. Embrace Him as your Savior today. Believe in Him. Come to Him. He'll give you life everlasting. He died on that cross and rose again so He could pay for your sins. Put your faith in Him today. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to what? Judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes, He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, that's our memory verse. Do you believe it? All right, our worship team is going to come forward. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll end up closing our service just singing to the Lord as praises to our living Savior. Our Father God in heaven, thank you that you do love the world so much that you would send your only begotten Son to take on a human body, to live a perfect life that we fail to live, and then to go on that cross and have our sins put on Him, transferring His righteousness to us and our sins to Him, paying for our sins so that we could be forgiven and have everlasting life. And for those of us who have believed in you, all we can do is say, thank you. We are not grumbling, we are grateful. And we will forever be grateful, especially when we get our new body someday. Thank you for that wonderful promise of resurrection. But Father, if there's anyone here who has not yet received, who has not eaten and drank Jesus' body and blood, who has not believed, who has not come to Jesus yet, I pray today, Lord, they would come to Jesus. They would simply take you at your word. They would believe what you said in the word of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and they would embrace Jesus by faith and just say, Lord Jesus, I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I deserve hell and judgment. But I believe that you came to earth and died in my place. You took the wrath and judgment I deserve so that I don't have to. I believe you are the Son of God and everything that the Word of God says you are, the Savior of the world, the bread of life. Please come into my life and forgive me of all I've ever done and ever will do. Please abide in me and teach me to abide in you. I receive you as my Savior right now by faith. If you prayed that prayer this morning or are ready to believe in Jesus, would you stick around and talk to somebody afterwards, to Elder Board Steve or anyone here? We'll get you a Bible and you can start this new adventure of walking with Jesus. And for all of us who know Jesus, help us, Lord Jesus, to walk with you as a witness to others. Use us even today to point others to the risen Savior. We give you all the praise and glory for our changed lives, and the lives will continue to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.